Let me pray as we head into this passage. Lord, we thank you that your people throughout the centuries, for thousands of years, have relied on you in their struggles. We thank you for the peace that passes understanding. And we thank you that even Jesus himself came and struggled with us and went through our suffering and our pain with us. And I pray that as we open your word today, we'd find hope, we'd find joy, and we'd find that your love for us is healing and is sufficient for our needs. Speak through your word to us today. Amen. So, at the same time as Daniel was writing, there was another prophet in exile with him who was having a very different experience of exile. Now, just to recap a little bit, Daniel was one of the first people to be deported from Jerusalem and taken into exile. And because he was one of the nobility, because he was a young guy who was handsome and intelligent, the Babylonians figured they could make something of him. So they took him and they put him in government in Babylon to be used in his court, in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel spent his whole life in the royal courts from the time he was probably in his teens, surrounded by the king, by government officials of Babylon. It was like working in the White House. But about 8 years after Daniel and his friends were deported, there was a larger deportation, including largely common people, but also the king and some of the priests. And Ezekiel was one of the priests who was deported from Jerusalem about 8 years after Daniel. So while Daniel is trying to figure out how to be faithful to God surrounded by the government of Babylon, Ezekiel was taken to Babylon to live with some of the ordinary people of Judah to live out in the country. And they were just taken there to get them out of their homes so that they couldn't fight back. And about 12 years after Ezekiel was taken, there was an even larger deportation where the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was burned to the ground, and a lot of people were killed. And the big question for Ezekiel and the people that he was living with was, how do we deal with the grief that we're going through? What's next for us? And Ezekiel received a lot of visions to help the people in exile. His visions showed, for one thing, that God had actually come to live with them in exile. So even while they were in Babylon, he was with them. But they also showed that God had a plan for restoration for them after the exile. This wasn't the end. They wouldn't be in exile forever. They wouldn't always be grieving. There was a day when God would take them home. And God's house would be more glorious than it ever had been before. And there's this river coming out of the temple of God. It's a very unique river. It's one that God's people in exile desperately needed. So I'm in Ezekiel 47. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. And Ezekiel's having this vision of this temple that God will restore someday. And in the vision he says, "The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east." For the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. And then he led me through water that was, and then he led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and won deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea, which is the Dead Sea.
When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the water flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Eglim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. The swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They'll be left for salt, which is used in worship. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing.
So we're going to take this passage a little bit backwards because we need to start with understanding what this river is. And then we need to talk about where to find it.
What this river is healing and life.
And it helps to have some idea of what the Dead Sea is. The Araba is the Jordan River Valley, which flows south into the Dead Sea. And that's our name for it. We call it the Dead Sea because nothing can grow there. You can put the picture of the Dead Sea up there. Okay, so the ocean's about 5% salt. The Dead Sea is 25% salt. It's five times saltier than the ocean. And it kills everything. Fish, plants, anything that might live in it. And maybe you've seen a picture like this, where you can actually see the salt collecting on the shores of the Dead Sea. And it's actually harvested and used. But you look kind of, you see the water, it's a nice, pretty blue, clear color, because there's no seaweed. Seaweed can't live in this water. And if you look up around the hills, around the sides, everything's dead. I mean, there's just nothing that can live around this Dead Sea. It's pretty for visiting or like floating in, if you want to be a tourist, but it's not much of a place to live. And you can kind of see it's just the dead area. You can't drink the water. You can't fish in it. You can't grow anything around it. It's just toxic. But look what happens when the river runs into the sea. The Dead Sea becomes fresh. And the King James Version translates this a little more literally. It says, the waters shall be healed. And I think that word healed is important. Just realize what this means. The Jordan River's been flowing into the Dead Sea for thousands of years, and it's never made it any more sustainable for life. It's just been as toxic as ever for thousands of years. And when the water, the fresh, good, clean water from the Jordan River runs into the Dead Sea, it becomes contaminated. You can't use it anymore. But look what happens when the river from the temple flows into the Dead Sea. The water becomes fresh. It becomes healed. This water transforms the Dead Sea. It heals it. It takes what is toxic and deadly and changes it into something that is wholesome and safe. And tons of fish, right? I don't think anybody's ever caught a fish in the Dead Sea as far as they've been recording history. But once this river comes, it's teeming with fish. And we're not very impressed when in verse 9 it says, swarms of living creatures will live there. And we use the word live as kind of, where do you stay? You know, in Hebrew they don't say, where do you live? They say, where do you settle? Or where do you lie down? But in verse 9, Ezekiel is he's using language that he's just bowled over by what's happening to the Dead Sea because it's not dead anymore.
Verse 9 says, swarms of living creatures will live there, not stay there, not just be found there, but will be alive wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water, literally heals the waters. So where the river flows, everything will live.
This river is life. In our world, life is temporary. It's just kind of this fleeting state of animation while our bodies hold up until eventually they grow old and break down and die. That's not how God's plan works. In God's plan, death is temporary, just waiting to be swallowed up by life. And where the river flows, everything will live. And along this river, you've got these fruit trees. And we know about fruit trees, except for this year, of course, where the apple blossoms came out too early and they all froze and died, and we didn't get any apples in this area. And right now, the leaves are all turning pretty colors, but a lot of them have already fallen and they wither and they die. But look where this river goes. It says the leaves never wither. There's never this onset of winter just waiting to bring that life to an end. There's no off-season. These trees bear fruit 12 months out of the year because the water of the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. I don't know about you, I'd like to try some fruit that's been watered by this river of life. And we've, you know, been using plants for medicines for, hundreds of years or more. You probably know, you know, aspirin was originally taken from, like, willow trees. Maybe you've used an aloe plant to heal your burns, or at least soothe some of the burns. And it says that the leaves from this tree that draw from the river are used for healing. And you might say, well, actually, the river itself is where the healing comes from. But I love that it just soaks into the world. And not just directly from the river, but like the whole world around the river becomes transformed from a place that is dangerous and toxic and life-threatening like the Dead Sea to a place where hurts can be healed. And the people in Ezekiel's day who were living in exile in Babylon understood the need for healing. They had been through suffering. Their homes had been destroyed. Many of them had been killed. And they were confused. And we also understand the need for healing. We know what brokenness feels like. What pain and grief and sometimes toxic nature of the world feel like. And God understands that. He's well aware. He knows it better than any of us, actually. He knows the way the world is supposed to be. But where his life comes, there's healing. What was once deadly and toxic is made wholesome and safe. And instead of just limping along, just trying to get by for another day, life flourishes where this river of the water of God's life comes. So where do we find this river? Where do we get this water? Well, in Ezekiel's vision, it says it's coming out of the temple. And it's coming out toward the east, but on the right-hand side of the altar. Now, you might think I'm overanalyzing this, but I think every part of that vision is important. It's meaningful. So first it says the water comes out from the east of the temple, which is the front. You can't find the water of life if you try to sneak in the back of the temple. You have to approach God from the front, face to face. You have to approach him as a person. You have to let him know you and see you, and you have to seek to know and see him. It's what we call a relationship. You don't get life from God by trying to treat him like a vending machine, just like a machine. You know, like you put in your good works and you push your button and you get out your reward that you want. He's not just the universe like some impersonal cosmic force. He's a person. And you can only know him and receive the life that heals our brokenness by approaching him as a person from the front. And that's a little bit scary, but it's where our healing begins. The whole point of the temple was so that God could dwell with his people. God knows that you need more than just stuff from him. You need him. You need him as a person in your life. And healing happens in God's presence. Second, it says the water comes out of the south, or that is the right-hand side of the temple. So it's still coming out of the east, but specifically on the right-hand side of the east wall. And God's right hand is a symbol of his power. And not because God was literally right-handed, but because people could understand that strength. And it suggests to me that healing and life come by the power of God. You know, we've been looking throughout Daniel that God is no pushover. I mean, the Dead Sea has been deadly for thousands of years. And it's no small feat to turn it into fresh water. And likewise, God knows that the death and the corruption and the evil in our world are strong. They've been deeply seated in our world for thousands of years. But God doesn't ask permission from them to bring his healing and his life into the world. At the beginning of Ezekiel in chapter 1, Ezekiel gets this vision of God. He actually gets to see some sort of, he calls it the vision of the likeness of the glory of God. So he knows I'm not really seeing God face to face here, but he's giving me a vision of what he's like. And it starts with a windstorm with clouds and lightning and fire. And in the middle of the fire, you got the four angels under his throne. And even the angels themselves are terrifying, and their flapping of their wings sounds like rushing water. But above them is the throne of God, and it's like this sapphire. And God sitting on the throne is like white-hot glowing metal. And light emanates from him, and it creates a rainbow around him from the light shining from him. He's a God of overwhelming power and majesty. And this is the God that came into this temple back in chapter 43 and filled the temple with his glory. And it's from this temple, filled with the glory and the power of God, that this healing water flows in an endless river from his right hand. You know, doctors try to heal you by just doing what they can to cooperate with what your body was already made to do. But when God wants to heal you, he pours his life into you by his right hand. He doesn't ask permission, he does it with power. And third, the water flows out from the right side of the altar, which tells me that healing comes alongside of worship. The altar is the place where we bring our worship to God. And again, I'm not trying to make it into a vending machine. I'm not saying you insert your worship and God gives you back the life that you want. I'm not saying God's life is a reward for our worship. I'm saying that's where life is found, where we can find it. And worship's not just singing, though we often worship through singing. Worship's not really anything outward. It's when we recognize God as God and we give him the honor and the thanks and the praise that are due to him. And when our hearts are humbled and filled with awe at the power of God and the goodness and the glory of God, and we respond to him with words and songs and a life that are honoring to him, that's where we receive his life. And that's where we are made whole. When does this healing happen? When do we receive this life from God? That's the strange part of the vision. Because when the water comes out of the temple, it's just a trickle. You know, the angel leads him out a quarter mile, and it's a little bit deeper. It's up to the ankle. But he goes out another quarter mile, and it's up to the knee. Another quarter mile, it's up to his waist. Another quarter mile, it's over his head. He could be swimming in the healing power of God. I don't know about you, but that stirs up for me a longing to be immersed in the life of God. And right now, it might only be a trickle. And yet it's there. And this isn't the only place where God talks about the water of life. In fact, 600 years after Ezekiel, Jesus is standing in Jerusalem. They're back in Jerusalem. And they're at the Feast of Tabernacles, this feast where they remember when God led them around in the desert and provided water for them out of the rock. And Jesus says to them, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And John explains by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Jesus says, "Are you thirsty? Do you long for that kind of healing, that living water that you read about in Scripture?" Jesus says, "I'm the one who can give it to you. I'll put the Spirit of God in you." And then the life of God, which you read about in Ezekiel 47, in Isaiah 44, in Zechariah 12, this living water, this life of God that you read about, that was promised to you for hundreds of years, will come flowing out of you when I put the Spirit of God in you. See, Jesus, when he came, he is the temple. He is the place where God dwells with his people. He is the one seated at the right hand of the power of God. He's the one through whom we worship in spirit and in truth. And that life of God that we read about in Ezekiel is the eternal life that we receive when we put our faith in Jesus. And it's something that we receive right now when he gives us his Holy Spirit. You know, when you receive his presence with you right now, when you receive his love for you, receive his power and you worship him, you'll get a taste of that living water. And it'll bring healing to things inside that are broken and dead. But we also read that the Holy Spirit is just a taste of what's coming. The Holy Spirit, as we've received him, is sometimes called a down payment. He's a deposit guaranteeing what's coming. He's the first taste of that life. And it's only meant to strengthen us for the journey, to lead us forward, to reach where we're going. Until when? Until we're over our heads. This is from the last chapter of the Bible, and I hope it'll sound familiar. Revelation 22 says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life," with me so far, "as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." Does this sound familiar? "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the lamp of a light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets," like Ezekiel, "sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." And we're not there yet. You know, we're not home. Like Ezekiel, like Daniel, we're still living in exile. And if sometimes you feel like the world's just not the way it's supposed to be, like life is not what it's supposed to be like, that's why. Jesus gives us living water right now, the life of God in us through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, when we put our faith in Jesus. And he brings peace, and he brings joy, and the fruit of the Spirit. He brings the transformation that your weary heart needs. And you drink from the river of the water of life flowing next to the altar of worship when you come into his presence. But it's always partial, as long as this world lasts. Sometimes it feels like it's only a trickle. But if you know something of the joy of the Lord, something of his presence, if you've tasted his glory, maybe just once in your life, maybe just a couple of times in your life, just imagine swimming in it. Just imagine being immersed in the presence of the glory of God. Being completely immersed in his life and the healing that it brings. That's what we're waiting for. And God will accomplish that by his right hand.
Come, Lord Jesus, we long for that. Thank you that your power is greater than our needs.
Thank you that your life is greater than death. And I pray that you would lead us as we're struggling through, as we're not always clear where we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be doing. And I pray just that taste of your Spirit, just that hint of your presence, would give us hope, would lead us onward, would give us strength to know that you're here. You're still walking with us as you lead us toward your good, beautiful, glorious completion of your plan for us. Pray you give us that hope in Jesus' name. Amen.